being stuck. We can all relate to being caught, not moving, not experiencing the growth and the change that we want to experience in our lives. And what I'm not going to give you today is 5 steps for overcoming anger, or 3 steps for being a better husband. You can find those in Men's Health and maybe Focus on the Family website. And those usually don't work anyway. They don't take us very far. We try it for a little while, and it kind of goes away. I remember one of the probably the best and worst pieces of advice is in college. Gordon McDonald came, and he said, you know, he's speaking in the chapel in the morning, and there's evening services, and he teased the evening service, but I'm going to share with you the single most important thing that you can do to grow spiritually. So we all show up that night, you know, pen in hand and notebook, and what is the secret? And he said, wake up every morning and journal. That's the single most important thing you can do to grow spiritually. So you're eager and in college, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up every morning and go journal. And it didn't work. I'm not journaling today. Wish I was, but I'm not. Didn't work. And so freedom is often measured by how much we've done or haven't done. And I just don't think it's a good measure. I don't think it's a good way to look at freedom. And so what I am going to talk to you about today are 3 principles that we can embrace. Not things we can run out and do, but 3 qualities, 3 principles, 3 things of life that we can embrace. A friend of mine said something to me recently. We were talking, and he said, you know, all the things that God wants to do, all the things that God wants us to do are already in us. All the things that He wants us to be are already in us. And I had to think about that for a while. All the things He wants to do are already in us. Which this imposing things from the outside doesn't work. I think it's more getting in touch with what Paul talks about in Colossians. In Colossians 2, he said, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's talking about it like it's already happened. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your sinful nature was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So he's talking about it like it's already happened. It's already in us. We've been given a new heart. Our job is to get in touch with that. Our job is to walk with what Christ has already done in us. And so the 3 things that I want to talk about embracing today as a pathway toward freedom is embracing Sabbath, embracing repentance, and embracing community. And it was at this point that I had a great video to show you guys. Embracing Sabbath is getting in touch with the love of God. I don't know what kind of images come to your mind when you think about Sabbath. My superficial, uninformed take on Sabbath is that's the day where you're supposed to sit around and not do anything. Boy, that sounds exciting. That sounds life-giving. You know, in Deuteronomy and Exodus, God says to keep the Sabbath holy. And do you also know what it says when, for those that didn't? Put them to death. For those that do work on the Sabbath, you put them to death. And it's like, wow, okay, I'm not quite sure how to embrace that. I know we're not going around putting people to death today, but this notion of being in touch with the love of God, the video that I wanted to show you guys, it's one we showed at our church a few weeks ago, and it's these soldiers coming home and surprising their loved ones. I don't know if you guys have seen these, but there's people, they got it all set up and they're videotaping, and a lot of them are kids and being reunited with dad. And what you see in these videos, there's just relief. It's like dad's home and everything's okay. And they go running into their father's arms, and they're at their baseball games, they're in their classrooms, they're at home, they're playing with their friends, and suddenly dad shows up on the scene. He's been away, we don't know if he's been safe, we don't know what's going to happen, but he's home. And it's like everything is okay. You can hear the excitement, you see the tears, you just see the relief. It's like everything is okay because dad is here. And he's got his arms wrapped around me. And what the baseball game doesn't matter anymore. What the teacher's saying doesn't matter anymore. Who I'm playing with doesn't matter anymore. And in that video, for today's purposes, you are not the father coming home from war. You are the child being embraced by the father's love. That Sabbath, knowing that it's okay. And in that deepest moment of connection, that's freedom. We're not thinking about our sin. We're not thinking about our to-do list. We're not thinking about all the things that stress us out or keep us stuck. We're just lovingly wrapped in the Father's embrace. And that's Sabbath. Sabbath is... it's life-giving. I came across a couple definitions of Sabbath as I was doing some studying, because I really haven't studied the topic much. I've always thought about it as, well, it's kind of Sunday when you're not supposed to do anything. You go to church, and you're not supposed to do anything. Well, it's, believe it or not, it's a lot deeper than that. Here's one definition, Mark Buchanan in his book Rest, which I really recommend. A unique form of rest, that God is our refuge and strength in the thick of our situation. Think about your situation. I don't know how you would define your situation. But a typical response to threat and burden is to want to flee it. It's evacuation as the cure of trouble. If I could just get to that deserted island in the Caribbean, then everything will be just fine. Problem is, we take ourselves with us. If I could only get away is our mantra. That was what Snickers or Southwest or somebody want to get away. I think they show those commercials with someone that just did something stupid. You want to get away. Then I could enjoy my life. But what we find is that flight becomes captivity. Once we begin to flee the things that threaten and burden us, there's no end to fleeing. You take yourself with you. You can't flee from yourself. And that is what he's telling us is not freedom, but it's another form of bondage. Another definition of Sabbath. Sabbath is a festival that celebrates God's recreative and redemptive love. A festival. The way I've heard Sabbath talked about, doesn't sound that exciting. Doesn't sound that refreshing. Doesn't sound that renewing. Sabbath celebrates repentance by acknowledging our changes. But far more, Sabbath celebrates the God who frees the heart from slavery. The Sabbath turns us to God. It is a day of turning toward God, which is the heartbeat of repentance. Further, the Sabbath is the celebration of freedom for ourselves. And if for us, then all who reside under our roofs. Sabbath strips us of obligation, the need to perform, and instead opens our eyes and our hearts to the life in Christ and the places and people where we can take the life of Christ. Sabbath shows us who we can bless and how. And I think that is a true form of freedom. You're not thinking about yourself anymore. You're thinking about who you can bless and how. Not because you have something to gain from it, but because you're so connected to God. We're so connected with this redemption and His generosity that we just, our eyes are open to who can I bless and how. And so Sabbath, when I think about Sabbath now, as I've been talking to a couple people, what do you do to celebrate Sabbath? One friend of mine, he plays basketball in the morning. He has lunch with his wife. He picks up a novel. It's not a literary work. It's not a Christian principles of how to do this or that. It's just a plain old novel. He reads a novel on his Sabbath. He works on his house because that brings him joy. He does the things that bring him joy. All along, being reminded of the fact that he brings Jesus to the basketball court with him. He brings Jesus to lunch with his wife with him. He brings Jesus to the project of finishing off his attic space with him. And he enjoys Sabbath. And that's refreshing and renewing for him. And that sounded like freedom. That sounds like freedom to me. So the first one is embracing Sabbath in our lives, having that habit, having that routine, that rhythm. And it doesn't have to be on a Sunday, and it doesn't have to be on a Saturday. It doesn't have to be 24 hours. Mark Buchanan talks about Sabbath as being both a day and a mindset. A day and a mindset. Because Jesus comes, he basically says, I am your Sabbath. So Jesus takes the notion, you know, when he's healing the leper's hand on the Sabbath, he takes away the notion that it's confined to a period of time. But I think we can go too far with that too. And not work at all to have a rhythm or a routine of Sabbath in our lives. Eugene Peterson actually says not to preach about Sabbath. He in his memoir, The Pastor, his recommendation is don't preach about Sabbath, because it will be one more thing that sounds like it's being imposed from the outside that people won't be able to follow through with anyway. He says just live it. Just do it. And so it's not supposed to be something imposed again from the outside, but something that's already within us that we want to do. Part of the new heart that we've been given. So the second one, after embracing Sabbath, is embracing repentance. Embracing repentance. I don't know what kind of images come to your mind when you think about repentance. If it's got a lot of baggage in terms of shame, when I'm repenting, it's because there's a lot of shame in my life. Or when I'm repenting, it's just when I'm alone with God. Or it's just when I've done something wrong. And embracing repentance, the fullness of repentance, is really getting in touch with the forgiveness of God, which obviously is freedom. It's the freedom that we want. So freedom comes when we step, or when we're thrown painfully into the loving light of the Spirit's exposure. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." There's no more walking around in darkness. And we need to repent. I need to repent because there's something wrong in me that I can't see. I don't always see it. And I was thinking about a trip to the dentist. And the layers of exposure that happen at the dentist. You sit in the chair and the hygienist comes along and she's got the little pokey thing. And she's got the mirror. And she starts poking around in there and it's like, you know, and then she'll brush and floss and it's like, whew, made it past that round. Guess I'm doing okay. But then the dentist comes in and he's got those microscopes on his glasses, and then he starts poking around. And it's like, oh, what's he gonna find? Now that he's got like X-ray vision, what is he gonna find in my mouth? And then, you know, on most days, it's past that round. But then, still not done with this exposure, they want to take X-rays. And they stick those little uncomfortable pieces of cardboard in your mouth, and they throw this big, heavy sheet over you, and they press the button and run out of the room like something's going to explode. And that's another level of exposure, of finding if there's anything wrong in my mouth. And in all those different levels, it's like, okay, you gonna find anything? I sure hope not. My mouth feels fine, but I hope you don't find anything. And I think that's sometimes the way that the Spirit works with us. He brings us these levels of exposure in our life. And sometimes we willingly step into them. It's like, okay, I'm in the light of the Spirit here. You know, test my heart, see if there's any anxious, selfish way within me. But other times we're just thrown into it, getting caught. Ever been caught doing something wrong? Every single one of us has that feeling as a child. You've been caught in a lie or stealing something from your next door neighbor. The police with the lights behind you in your rearview mirror. It's a horrible feeling. No one likes getting caught, but because a lot of times there's shame and there's punishment attached to those things. We know with the lights and the sirens. We know we feel the shame. The officer comes here, should really drive, you know. And we know the punishment. There's going to be some kind of fine, some kind of points. Getting caught, there's the shame and the punishment that's often attached. And so we don't want that. We don't want to step into the light of the Spirit's exposure. It's like, yeah, I don't want that. This is just about shame and punishment. But God's ways are different. When we go to Him, It's the God of the Sabbath who has a loving embrace, and He's not about shame and punishment anymore. Because that's what Jesus did for us, right? There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. We're good at condemning each other and ourselves. We do that well. But Paul tells us there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. And so we can step into the light of the Spirit's exposure and say, what do you got for me? What area in my life do you need to expose right now because your work's not done? And it is the Spirit's work. It's not my work. It's the Spirit's work. His work isn't done. Larry Crabb defined justification and sanctification. He said sanctification is the process of getting used to our justification. Sanctification is the process of getting used to our justification. The justification is the new heart we've been given. Now we're getting used to that. What does it mean to be given this new heart? What does it mean that I am a new creation? Well, we have a lifetime to get used to that. And that's the sanctification that the Spirit is doing. And our job to get the most we can do. There's all this no, we love to work hard. We love to accomplish. We love to check things off. And there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for that. But that can be imposed from the outside. It can be another to-do list. It's the old law at work, and we know the old law didn't work. And so what do we do instead of working hard? We repent. We repent all the time. We step into the light of the Spirit's exposure. And He gives us that still small voice that says, you know, that wasn't the right thing to say, that wasn't the right thing to think, that wasn't the right thing to do. But He's gentle, He's compassionate, He's forgiving. And we say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not who I want to be. And I know that's not who You want me to be. You know, repentance can happen all the time. All the time. We don't have to have that moment where we're going to work up to it. When Sunday comes, then I'm going to repent. I can repent if I need to right now of any pride that might be in my heart because I'm standing up in front of 50 men. Whoopee! But my spirit, my sinful side, could take pride in that. When I'm sitting across the table from someone and I'm feeling bored, that's just my self-centeredness. Not being willing to enter in with the person across from me. I say, God, that's not who You made me to be. And I repent of my boredom. I repent of the 10 thoughts that are elsewhere except for being with this person. The thought I have about a boss or a coworker, yeah, I don't like that person very much. We can just repent right in that moment. And that just opens up a doorway for the Spirit to work and for God to form us. But a lot of times we view... Doing okay?
Yep, just giving this.
Thank you. We view sin as behavior, just behavior that is to be conquered by the precise application of theological truths or guiding moral principles. And if we just view sin as behavior, all the thou shalt nots, our view of sin doesn't go deep enough. Because we can tackle those things. I mean, a lot of us are stubborn. And we're stubborn when it comes to our stuff. It's like I'm not going to let that thing get the best of me anymore. And we shake our fist at that thing or that person, and we can stop a behavior. But our view of sin isn't going deep enough if that's all we're doing is stopping a behavior. Paul gives us a description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He tells us all the things that it's not. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not jealous. It does not envy. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So we could take one of those, for example, rude. Okay, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to work really hard not to be rude. And I may get through a day, or a week, or a month without being rude. Because I've worked really hard at not being short with people and not saying mean things. But the question is not whether I've been rude or not, but have I been more loving? Because I could work hard at not being rude because it does benefit me. I mean, a rude person... isn't doesn't gain a lot through their rudeness. So it's socially acceptable. There's some gain for me if I walk around not being rude. But am I being loving? In the stopping of a behavior, I mean, the classic case is the guy that's the alcoholic. He works really hard at not drinking alcohol. And he's going to his meetings, and he's got his accountability and all of that. But has that guy become any more loving? Or has he just poured himself now into work? And so work is, or it could be ministry, it could be a lot of good things that are more socially acceptable and not as damaging as alcohol. But has the person become any more loving? Eugene Peterson says, somewhere along the way, most of us pick up bad habits of extracting from the Bible what we pretentiously call spiritual principles or moral guidelines or theological truths, and then corseting ourselves in them in order to force a godly shape on our lives. That's a mighty uncomfortable way to go about improving our condition. And it's not the gospel way. Story is the gospel way. Story isn't imposed on our lives. It invites us into its life. As we enter and imaginatively participate, we find ourselves in a more spacious, freer, and more coherent world. There's a difference between experiencing something and having someone tell you about experiencing something. So instead of trying hard to apply biblically moral principles, which in itself can be a form of bondage, we try softer. We repent. We focus on God's goodness. We create room in our heart for honest feedback. And experience the freedom in Christ. So freedom comes through true brokenness and true repentance. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, he draws a distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And he says worldly sorrow ultimately leads to self-condemnation and death. But godly sorrow brings life, brings healing, brings fellowship. Worldly sorrow ultimately is the person is still focused on themselves. What a horrible person I am. I wish I would have done better. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done this. It's regret, 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 regret. That doesn't move a person. True brokenness ultimately energizes someone to love and to move. Otherwise, it's just self-pity. True brokenness ultimately energizes the person to love and to move. To move toward another person. To move toward God. Otherwise, it's just self-pity. So that's embracing repentance. The moments throughout our day when we repent of just of not being loving. Sin is relational more than it's behavioral. And so we repent of our relational sin throughout our days and experience freedom through repentance. And then the last one is embracing community, and this is in touch with the fellowship of God. If you could for a moment think about in your mind the safest, wisest, most comfortable, and most uncomfortable person for you to be around. Safest, wisest, most comfortable, and most uncomfortable person for you to be around. Is that a hint right there? Multiply it times a million. That is entering into the community of God. He invites us into the fellowship that exists within the Trinity. And it's hard to get in touch with that, but what helps me is I think about people that have pushed me, people that have encouraged me, people that have spoken truth into my life, people that have made me uncomfortable. That's embracing community. And God has a lot for us through the body of Christ, in the body of Christ. He has a lot to say to us within the body of Christ. In many cultures throughout the world, wouldn't even need to go over this point, because community happens naturally. It's part of the language. It's part of the culture. It's like, why are you talking about this? It's kind of like talking about breathing. Here, individual is our language. It's our culture. Personal Savior. Personal salvation. Personal decision. Rights. Freedoms. We get the one-on-one individual kind of stuff. But embracing community, it's slow, it's messy, it's uncomfortable, but it's life-giving, it's exciting. I recently sold my home in Muskego and moved to 46th and North as part of a church community that we're forming in the Sherman Park neighborhood. Been part of this for the last 2 years. Moved in about 2 weeks ago. Didn't take long. After 4 days, we were broken into. The following week, we had our first panhandler at our door at 9:30 at night. And, you know, that's kind of the stuff that's hard to deal with, but we've got neighbors that live right across the street. I can walk to 10 people's homes. Walk to 10 people's homes who I know. I've never been able to do that since growing up in Whitefish Bay. It's like, wow, this is great. But you know what? It's messy. Because sometimes those neighbors, they send their kids over. It's like, why are you knocking on my door? That's the stuff of community. That's the stuff of life. The spontaneous stuff, unplanned stuff that happens in relationship, that happens within the body of Christ. And I'm excited and a little fearful of what God wants to teach us as we seek to embrace community in a whole new fashion. So freedom comes through connection. Freedom comes through relationship. I want to do this. I'm gonna try this. The audio is what's most important, so you won't see anything up there, but I'm going to try and play this audio and see what happens. Oh, this got all messed up. Where did you go? If I can, if it will cooperate with me, there is a, are you familiar with the TED website, TED Talks? Basically, it's a website where people of all walks of life just speak on topics that are pertinent to people of all walks of life. I mean, it's just, you get researchers, and you get anthropologists, and you get sociologists, and you get CEOs, and all sorts of things. But there is, and it's par for the course, not cooperating with me. There's one that I listened to, and it really stuck out in my mind the first time I heard it. And there's a woman named Breen Brown, and she is has her PhD in sociology and social work. And she did a 20-minute talk on vulnerability. And in the talk, what she talks about is connection. From her research, and this is not a religiously based kind of thing, but what she found in her research is that connection is the most meaningful thing in life. And it's like, yeah, we could, it may sound basic, but if you look at the way many people live their lives, you don't necessarily see that happening. It's not such a duh kind of thing. Let me just look at a slide here. Sorry. That's all right. I don't know why it's doing that. And so what she did, she asked people about connection and what they experienced in their lives about connection. And she said what was interesting is, instead of getting stories about connection, she put it on Twitter and Facebook and all this stuff, she got stories of disconnection. Instead of stories of success, she got stories of failure, heartache, pain. And so she said, what is this? And she found that shame and guilt play a huge role in connection or lack thereof. And what her conclusion was is that she called shame is the fear of disconnection. And how we all ask, what about me makes me unworthy of connection? We're all there. We all ask that. Am I worthy of connection? Am I worthy of being a bother to other people? Of being in relationship with other people? And she actually said in her talk, she said, we have to allow ourselves to be seen. Fascinating statement. We have to allow ourselves to be seen. Because what was God's first statement or question, written words in Genesis? Anyone know?
Where are you?
Adam, where are you? Adam was not allowing himself to be seen. And here we have this statement from a sociologist doing years of research saying we have to allow ourselves to be seen. And so we have biblical truth echoing in sociological research, which I think is awesome. She went on to say, people who have a strong sense of love and belonging believe they are worthy of love and belonging. People who have a strong sense of love and belonging believe they are worthy of love and belonging. Because she researched what is this difference between people that experience connection and can step into some vulnerability with others versus people that don't. And she came to this idea of worthiness. And wow, is that just not an invitation into what the gospel offers? Now, obviously, she didn't go there, but we are worthy. We are worthy of connection because of who Christ is and what he's done. He's given us a new heart. He's made us a new creation. That makes us worthy of connection. And we need the flesh and blood people around us sometimes to remind us of worthiness, to remind us of forgiveness, to remind us of who Christ is in our lives. Do you ever just go up to someone and say, remind me, because I'm not getting it right now. Remind me why I'm in relationship with my wife. Remind me of what God's forgiveness means, because it seems like it's miles away from me right now. God gives us the body of Christ, the flesh and blood reminders of what is true through connection. But we fail to connect. Something has gotten in the way. And I think it's our sin again. It's a relational sin that gets in the way. Because we're pretty good at making things all about us. Even you take something as selfless as the notion of forgiveness, we think that is the most selfless thing a person can do, is forgive another person. There's no rhyme or reason to forgiving another person. Well, I was listening to a seminar on forgiveness. Different sociologists researched forgiveness top to bottom, purposely took out all the religious language out of forgiveness. Didn't want to talk about Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or any of that. Just wanted to take all the religious language out of forgiveness and talk about what are the benefits of forgiveness? Why do we do it? Why do people do it? What happens if they do? What happens if they don't? And his research, he got into physiological research, and he listed all these benefits that he found for people who are forgiving. Just in terms of their heart rate and their stress levels and their immune systems and their sleep patterns, and there's all this data that he found between people that forgive and for people that don't. And that's great, but as I was listening to this, and there's some really good stuff in there that I think the church needs to listen to, but I was like, you know what? We can make forgiveness about ourselves. What do I have to gain by forgiving someone else? So our sin is always with us. It gets in the way. And so we have an invitation to repent of those things that keep us disconnected from each other. In Romans 12, Paul says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Last piece on connection before I close. There's a book called Wired for Intimacy, How Pornography Hijacks the Male Brain. And what this guy found in this book is that he's working with men that were stuck in pornography, and they entered into a men's group, a support kind of group. And this was all this research based, and he measured what was going on in the chemistry of the brain. And he found that as men were in these groups and they committed to these groups and entered in mind, body, and spirit into these groups, that their brains were being rewired away from pornography toward true intimacy. I think that's the power of connection. That's the power that exists within the body of Christ. And so my hope is that through embracing Sabbath, embracing repentance, embracing connection, we all can experience more freedom, the freedom of Christ in our lives. I'll say a prayer and then we're done. Gracious Heavenly Father, freedom is found in you. God, you know each of our lives intimately. You know the things that keep us stuck, the places where we're tight-fisted, where we're holding on to what we need not hold on to. God, I pray that you would help us to embrace the Sabbath rest that you offer, to embrace repentance that leads us to your forgiveness and opens up our hearts, and to embrace the community, the body of Christ, that we enter into. Show us how to move forward in this, and I pray that we would experience true freedom in Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.